Good morning. If you have your Bibles, open to Ephesians chapter 1, and you can read along with me as I read from the passage. Give you just a second to get there. We'll be reading verses 1 to 14. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance and to the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Father, we thank you for this time when we can meet together, when we can worship you in song, when we can worship you at the communion table, and we can worship you, Father, by looking into your holy word this morning. Bless our time together. May they not see me this morning or even hear me, but may they hear the words of God. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. After that worship time this morning, I don't even know if I need to preach. That was just awesome. You guys must have picked out some of my favorite songs. Those are right down the line with some of my favorite songs that singing this morning. They go right along with what I'm going to be talking about also this morning. So that was just an awesome time of worship. Thank you for leading us this morning. For those who don't know me, I'm Dustin Drake. I am elder here at Calvary Bible Church. I am Pastor Byron's father-in-law, and he always, I think, has a little bit of fear when he asks me to speak. Because, you know, you never know what I'm going to say. I would like to welcome back Mary Lou Walker this morning. This was her first time back since the COVID thing. I met her in the hall this morning. She's got both of her vaccines, so she's vaxxed up. There she is. And she asked me, where's Pastor Byron? He's okay. Well, he's been out 2 weeks. Well, last week we went to Gatlinburg. My other son-in-law and daughter bought a cabin up there, and we went on a renovation mission. And so we spent 4 days up there. It was not fun. We painted 4 bedrooms, 3 bathrooms, pressure washed decks, painted outside. It's a dangerous thing, incidentally, when you turn Pastor Byron loose with a roller and paint or a pressure washer, just so you'll know. He's better at preaching the Word of God than he is doing manual labor. I can tell you he was not meant for manual labor. He was meant for being in the Word of God and studying. It can be a dangerous thing, just so you'll know that. So he's taking another week off to recoup from that, which, to be honest with you, I needed a week off to recoup from that, but I did have to go back to work on Tuesday, actually. So I'm glad to be with you this morning. I'd like to welcome all of our people that are here this morning, and those of you that are watching online, welcome to our service this morning. And I want us to just go to the Word of God. We've already read it this morning, to Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is my favorite book in the Bible. I like it. Kind of, it's like the Reader's Digest version of the book of Romans. When I was a kid, I used to always go read the Reader's Digest because you got a lot of information in a few pages. And that just kind of appealed to me as a kid. So when I'd go to my aunt's house, which it was nothing to do but sit on the couch, I learned to read the Reader's Digest and just fell in love with it. And so this takes all that's in Romans, which is in 16 chapters, and condenses it down to 6 chapters. And I like that. Chapter 1 is just tremendous. It talks about our salvation. And it goes to the depths. In fact, this is a great eulogy. This word blessed, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is where we get the word eulogy. And this is a eulogy to the glory of God and how He planned our salvation. You know, knowing who you are in Christ and understanding what it means to be saved is essential and foundational for your walk with Christ. If you don't know who you are in Christ and don't know how the resources you have in Christ, you're going to struggle in your walk with Christ. That is not only true for new believers, but it's actually true for those of us who've been saved for a long time. I think sometimes we begin to think, as older believers, that it's about us, about our giftedness, our commitment to Christ, our service to the Lord, our talents. It is not about you, I can assure you of that. In fact, outside of Christ, we are totally undone and ruined before a holy God. And we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Martin Luther talked about that every day. We need to remember the gospel, that we are sinners but saved by the grace of God. And it's only in Christ that we are made right before God, that we have a standing before the Lord. I was raised in a home that taught that you got to heaven by being good. In fact, what I was taught, the theology I was taught, was it was like there was this curve out here. And the more good stuff you did, the higher you got on the curve. And at some point up there, there was a cutoff line. And if you were on this side, you weren't going to make it. If you were on that side, you were going to make it. And of course, you wouldn't know that till you got to the judgment and all your things were, you know, weighed out. And if you'd done enough good stuff, you were getting into heaven. In fact, that's what my mother believed. And I remember after I became a Christian, I was just on fire for God. You know how new Christians are. You couldn't shut me up. I was on visitation all the time, serving the Lord all the time. And one morning I was leaving on Saturday morning to go out witnessing. And we were talking. She said, well, you're doing all this stuff so you can go to heaven. And I said, no, Mom. I'm doing all this stuff because I am going to heaven. And that's a huge difference. And we need to understand that. I thought about this message this morning, the importance of this message is because I believe we're living in a time where many people are turning away from the faith. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first. In Timothy, Paul described people as having a form of godliness, but denying its power. A form means an outward appearing, but not having any substance. And I think we're seeing that even today in the church and in our society. We're seeing people that are religious, but they don't really understand God. They don't really know the Lord. Let me get you to flip over to Revelation chapter 3, last book of the Bible. I just want to read you about a church, and I think this is the last day church. This is Revelation chapter 3. And beginning in verse 14, and he says to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments, and that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. When we look at this church, it dawned on me one day as I was studying. This is a church of people that are poor, blind, miserable, wretched, and naked. But they think they're in good standing with God. They're not. In fact, I would propose to you this morning that this church is made up of people that don't know Jesus. Is that possible? Where is Jesus, incidentally? He's not in there with them. He's outside knocking on the door. That's the church of the last days. A group of people that profess to know the Lord, but He's not in their midst. They think they're good. They're looking at their buildings and they're saying, we're wealthy, we're good, everything is wonderful. And Jesus says, I'm not even there. Incidentally, this is free of charge this morning. If you go back to verse 10 in this chapter, he says, and he's talking to the church at Philadelphia, he says, because you have kept my command to preserve, I also will keep you out of the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth, world, to test those who dwell in the earth. That's the Philadelphia church. That's a missionary church. He says, I'm going to keep you out of the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world. That's the church that's going, I believe, in the rapture to be with the Lord Jesus. This church of Philadelphia, Laodicea, will not be there in the rapture. It will be the one that goes into the tribulation period. So when does this take place? This great falling away. What takes some place in the last days where people begin to turn away from the Lord, where people begin to have a form of godliness but no real substance. It's an apostasy. It's a falling away from the faith. And we're seeing that even now among some Christian leaders. We're seeing it in their lives where they have fallen away from the Lord, either morally or they just turned around away and walked away and say, I reject it. Some top leaders have done that. Why is that? Why are people rejecting the truth? Well, the reasons you hear often, if you read their stories, is they're walking away from the truth from the same reasons we hear the unbelieving world that won't accept Christ. What are some of the things we hear today? Things that we haven't heard perhaps in the past. Here are some of the things I've heard myself. I cannot believe in a God who allowed such suffering and evil in the world. I cannot accept a God who would create human beings and then send them to hell for eternity. I cannot believe a God who would tell the people of Israel to go into a land and kill everything that was alive. I refuse to believe in a God who would drown the whole world. Those are some of the things you hear today from people. People that are walking away from the faith sometimes. I just can't believe in a God like that anymore. This in theological circles is called a theodicy. Theodicy. I actually wrote a paper on this in seminary, theodicy. Theodicy goes something like this. You say that your God is all-loving. Yes. Yes, God is love. You say that your God is all-powerful. Yes, He is. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. Then the question they ask is, then why is there such evil and suffering in this world? Either your God is not all-loving, or your God is not all-powerful, therefore that God can't exist. Why is it? Why is it that people are turning away? Well, they're missing the truth. They're missing part of the truth. They're missing the whole part of the truth. They're missing the gospel. And so what I want to do this morning is just take us back to the Scriptures. Take us back to the Word of God and look at our salvation from the Word of God. First, in this, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. The first thing we want to look at when he talks about our salvation is that the Father planned our salvation. We're going to see the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit this morning. And I'm just going to go through this briefly this morning. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. This is my favorite commentary on the book of Ephesians. There's 245 pages in this on the first 14 verses. So if we broke this down exegetically, we would be here a long time. This is actually verses 3 to 14 is about four messages, if you want to get the truth of it. But I'm going to give you an overview this morning, and then I'm going to make some points. First of all, the Father planned our salvation. And in planning our salvation, He decided that He would bless those who would come to him. Notice it says, blessed or praised be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. First of all, when the Father planned for our salvation in eternity past, he planned to bless us. It's the same word used twice. The word, is, if you look at it, it's eulogy in the Greek, just different forms of it. But God says, we are blessed by him because he is the blesser and he is the blessed. But notice how he's blessed us. He's blessed us in every spiritual blessing. Our blessings are not physical or material, but they're spiritual blessings. And this speaks of the favor of God upon us. Because we're in Christ, God loves us and shows his favor on us. You know, sometimes people say, well, I just need God's blessings. If you're in Christ, you have all of God's blessings. You cannot be more blessed than to be in Christ. You may have nothing material-wise, but if you're in Christ, you are rich indeed. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing you can possibly need to live for the Lord. You have God's favor upon you. And you cannot discount that. In fact, as we work our way through this passage, you're going to see the blessings of God unfold. Notice not only that we're blessed by God, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We're chosen by God. This word is the word ekleko in Greek. It means to pick or to choose for oneself. God himself chose us. If you're a believer, you've been chosen of God. You say, well, does that negate my responsibility and ability to make a decision? No. God chose you, and you chose God. I can't explain how that works. There are things in the Word of God I cannot fully understand as a human being. I've had people that are on the Arminian side argue one way, and people on the Calvinistic side argue the other way. I look at the Scriptures, and I see both things taught, that God is sovereign, and that man has the ability to make a decision. I can't explain that. You say, well, Dustin, that just doesn't make sense. You can't have two things that are opposed to each other. Well, I find a lot of that in the Scripture. I find that Jesus is fully God, or truly God, and truly man. He's not less than God. He's not less than man. How can you be both God and man at the same time? Fully. How can you have one person with two natures? I don't know. I'm not God. But it's true. Who wrote the Bible? You say, well, God wrote the Bible. Well, really? There's more than one author in here, I find. You say, but it's all written by God. Well, when you look at it, you see their personalities and styles. When you read 1 Peter, you see the writing in Greek of a fisherman. When you read Paul's writing, you see the writing of a Hebrew scholar. But it's all God breathed. How did we get the Bible? How did that happen? We really don't fully know. But I believe it's true. So I'm telling you this morning, God has chosen you as his special possession. If you believe in Christ, it's because of the work of the Father. And he planned that before eternity. What did he choose us for? That we would be holy and without blame before him in love. Think about this. God chose his people that they would be basking in his love and acceptance. That's what God wanted. When man fell, they were in opposition. You were in opposition to God. Before you came to Christ, you were an enemy of God. But God's desire, God's plan, from eternity past, that you would be in his favor, blessed by him, loved by him, accepted by him, without blame, without blemish, in his love, basking in his love being poured out upon you. And that's what he has done. That's the Father's great plan of salvation. Not only that, it says in verse 5, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We've also been adopted into his family. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The word Abba is a term of endearment. It means daddy or papa. That's the kind of relationship we have with God. The holy God of the universe We can call him daddy. We can call him father. That's a relationship of intimacy. And that's what God desires for us. That's what he desires of all of his creation. Well, not only did the Father plan our salvation, but then the Son came and procured our salvation. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth. In him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. What the Father planned in eternity past, before anything was ever created, the Son came in the fullness of times. In the fullness of times, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, to procure our salvation. Everything in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel was pointing to the Lamb of God. Every animal sacrifice, it could not take away sin. It could only roll the sin debt back. It had to be the perfect sacrifice, the perfect man to pay the price for our sins. What did Christ do? Well, he redeemed us to the Father or for the Father by paying our sin debt. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." We don't redeem ourselves. Christ paid the payment for our sin debt when he died on the cross. It says, "In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." His redemption, his payment on the cross, made it possible for us to be completely forgiven by the Father. Past, present, and future sin. Hebrews 7:2 says, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us." Complete forgiveness. Payment for our sin. Complete forgiveness by the work of Christ. Not only that, he also enlightened us. Notice this, verse 9, "having made known unto us the mystery of his will." God has enlightened those of us who come to him in faith. He's enlightened us to his plans and his purposes. In Matthew 13, verse 11, Jesus told his disciples, he answered and said unto them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." When you come to Christ and become part of God's family, God opens your understanding to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "For the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he understand them, because they're spiritually discerned." But he goes on to tell us, you can't understand the things of God, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. You've been enlightened. You can read the Word of God and understand it. Until the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and mind, you cannot read the Word of God and understand the written Word of God. If you're having trouble when you pick up the Word of God, it means nothing, you can't understand it, maybe you need to know Christ. Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, as we read on in this passage, he says in verse 11, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He has made us joint heirs with himself." Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Romans chapter 8 verse 17 says, "Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." We don't even know what that means. We don't even begin to understand what God has in store for those that know him. I often tell people, think of the best thing, the most beautiful place on earth, the most glorious day in your life, one day with God that will seem as nothing. One day in the presence of God, there will be joy and glory and love like we've never experienced in this life. I'm telling you, it's there. We can't fully comprehend it. The Bible says we see through a glass darkly, but one day we'll see face to face. One day we'll have the fullness of this realization. The Father planned our salvation. The Son, He procured our salvation by His death on the cross. And the Holy Spirit has His part too. He processes our salvation. Look at verse 13. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit processed your salvation the moment you believed. He comes into your heart and He regenerates you spiritually. That means He brings you back to life spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we're dead in trespasses and sins. Chapter 2 verse 1 says you're dead in trespasses and sins until you come to Christ. And then you're brought back to life spiritually. That means we can have communion with God. We can have a relationship restored with that Father. We can begin to call Him Abba Daddy by the Holy Spirit that lives in our heart. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. You're sealed by the Spirit of God. He comes in and marks you as God's child. You're adopted into the family. You become into a relationship with God when you come to know Christ. When you trust in Him, that's the only part you have in this, is you believe and trust. And even that is a response to God's grace and mercy in your life. Not only does the Holy Spirit seal us, but He's also the guarantee. He is the guarantee of our complete redemption. Notice this, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. You're the purchased possession. And you have been redeemed, and you are being redeemed, and one day you will be fully redeemed. Romans 8 talks about that too. That the whole creation groans, waiting for the sons of God and the daughters of God to be manifested fully, to be complete redemption, to get the new glorified body, when we will no longer struggle with sin. He says this in 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us a Spirit as a guarantee. A guarantee. That word guarantee is talking about earnest money or down payment. If you have the Spirit of God in you, God's not going to lose you. He's got you. He's got you. His Spirit's in you. You can't walk away. You can't quit if you truly have the Spirit of God, because you are a child of God. You may try to get away, but the Bible says that God chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. He doesn't let you go. If there's no chastening or scourging of God, there's no discipline of God in your life, you're not a child of God. So God has done this for us. He's provided for us salvation, to have a relationship with Him. And people do not understand that. So I want to ask some questions this morning. When did God plan for our salvation? And I'm just going to answer these questions. It says, before the foundation of the world, the fall of mankind did not catch God by surprise. And I'm answering some of those questions that people don't understand. When God created both men and angels, He knew very well that they would rebel, that they would fall. So that brings the question, the next question is, why would God create beings like that? Why didn't God just create beings that would always obey Him? That's a great question. God created beings that had the ability to sin because God wanted free will beings. He wanted to give you and me the ability to make our own decisions. And Alvin Plantinga, he's not a theologian, he's a philosopher. He says that any essence of a free will being is they're going to sin. They're going to rebel. That's the essence of free will. It's not if, it's only a matter of when. So don't blame Adam and Eve. If you'd been there, you'd have sinned too. Maybe even faster than they did. That's the essence of free will. Even the angels in the presence of the Holy God have sinned and rebelled against God. Satan first and a whole slew with him. And maybe there's even been some more rebellions. Genesis chapter 6 seems to indicate there's more rebellion of angels. That's the essence of free will. It says when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he says, okay, you can eat of any tree except this one. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only thing. That's the only prohibition. Wasn't very long before Adam and Eve were over there eating the thing. But God wanted free will beings. He didn't want to create robots. He wanted us to have the ability to make a decision. So why did God do this? Why in his great wisdom did God do this? When he knew we were going to fall, he knew we had plunged the whole creation into sin and suffering and death and violence and ugliness. Well, God wanted beings that would choose him out of love. Love for who he is and what he's done for us. The whole Bible, from Genesis, when we see the creation of God and the fall of man, to the end of the book in Revelation chapter 5, we read that verse a minute ago, is about the redemption of mankind. God's great love and mercy. God pursuing us throughout history to bring us into a relationship with him. God pursuing us, going all the way to the cross to pay for our sins so that we can have a relationship with him. It's all about our redemption and God's great love for us. But he doesn't force any of us. He wants us to choose him. 1 John 4:10 says, and this is the love of God. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God said, I want you to choose me because of my love for you. That's why we're referred to as the bride of Christ. No man that's mentally stable wants a woman to love him out of force. He wants that woman to love him because she loves him and wants to be with him. And that's the way God is. God doesn't force us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave. God pursued his people. Isaiah chapter 5, God talks about the people of Israel. And he says in Isaiah 5, what more could I have done for my people? And he tells all the things he did for them. And yet they still rebelled. And yet God still loved them, even when they're unfaithful. Number 3, God wanted to demonstrate the fullness of his glory and the greatness of his attributes. That's why God allowed sin. That's the third reason. Just come with me and reason a minute this morning. Imagine. Imagine that if we lived in perfection this morning, we would know the love of God and the holiness of God, but not in its full extent. It's only when the entrance of darkness comes into the world that the light becomes brighter and shines in its fullness. The Bible says, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were the enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. God's love is so immense and so great that he loves even the unlovable. We might know the love of God and the But would we know the righteousness of God, the holiness of God? Would we know the justice and wrath of God if sin had not entered the world? See, if we keep reading about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it says that God did this to the praise of his glory, of his grace. God wants us to understand the glory of his grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We are trophies of God's grace. God can take the vilest sinner and redeem them. and put them on his trophy case and say, look what I've done. Look at this one. Look at this one. Look at this one. When we share our testimony in Christ, it's not me. It better not be about you. It better be about Christ. Because it's Christ in us who's the hope of glory. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, that we should be to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. Salvation is the work of God that brings glory to God. So why do people still struggle with these things? Got to check my time here. I got just a few minutes left. Good. I got just enough to get this in. So why do people struggle so much with this today? Why today do people seem to struggle with this about God and understanding God's love and grace and mercy? Well, first of all, they don't understand that free will necessitates that evil will occur. God chose us to be free will beings when he created us. And that necessitates that we're going to have good choices and bad choices. That men are going to choose to do evil and rebel against God. And because of that, there's evil in the world. There's great evil in the world. Great evil. Number two, we cannot possibly understand all that God is doing in this time. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. We don't always understand what God is doing. We don't always understand the great plan of God. You know, Job, that whole book is about that. And Job rails against God, and he's complaining against God, and God shows up and says, hold on a minute, let me ask you some questions, Job. Answer some of these questions. And Job put his hand over. At the end of it, Job said he must put his hand over his mouth. He said, Job, you don't understand everything that I'm doing. You don't see everything, but you need to trust me. And Job comes out with that great statement, says, though God slay me, yet will I trust him and serve him. We don't always understand. There's some bad things. If you live long enough, there's some bad things going to happen in your life. On my 55th birthday, I went to church that morning, and I got a call from my daughter that my 2-year-old grandson was dead. She'd found him that morning in the crib, cold and stiff. There's things that happen in your life that don't make sense. And they had done everything right as believers. You know, they had waited to get married. When they finally did get married, I told Byron, he said, can I have your daughter's hand in marriage? I said, under one condition. You make sure she finishes college. She's got 2 years left. He said, I'll put off going to seminary so she can finish college. And it was even wonderful because he paid for it. He paid for most of it. That was a good deal. It's been one of the best deals I ever made. He paid for all of her college in the last 2 years and worked at Enterprise, rent a car. But then that kind of thing happens. Sometimes we just have to trust God. We don't understand the fullness of what God is doing. Last thing I think that affects people so much today is we do not understand this life is just temporary. We don't understand this life in view of eternity. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, now notice, that's the Apostle Paul. If you don't know what the Apostle Paul suffered, read his epistles. And you'll find out the guy went through a lot. More than any of us probably will ever go through. He says, for our light affliction is but for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding internal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. People today don't have a theological understanding of who God is and what he's doing. They don't understand salvation. A lot of times people in Christianity don't understand because they bought into a lie. They bought into the lie that if you become a Christian, everything in your life will be wonderful. That God is going to bless you materially. God is going to bless you in all these different ways. And I've seen this in young Christians' lives. I've seen young couples who I could tell after talking to them, their motivation for serving the Lord was what they could get out of God. And the reasoning went something like this. If I serve the Lord and I go to church and I tithe and I do all these things I'm supposed to do and I pray and I do Bible study, then God is going to let us have a great marriage. My husband's going to have a great job. We'll never get sick. My kids are going to grow up to be lawyers and doctors and maybe pastors or missionaries. And everything is, we're going to have great vacations. Nobody's going to get cancer. Nobody's going to get sick. My kids aren't going to rebel against God. What happens when those things don't happen, if that's your view of God? It comes crashing down. We need to realize that this is not our home. The Bible says we're just sojourners passing through this land. Where are people supposed to be looking for a city whose builder and maker is God? We're supposed to be living this life in view of eternity. And realize that in this life, it's a sin-filled world that we live in, a fallen world, and bad things happen. And sometimes we don't understand why they come through the hand of a loving God, but they do. And God is a loving God that loves us immensely. If you're ever tempted to doubt the love of God, I challenge you to look at the cross. God loved you so much He died for you. Not just the world, but for you and for me. He hung there and He bled and died and took our place so that we could be in the Father's presence. And just one glimpse of the Father in glory. Just one glimpse. And this life, even a life of suffering, will seem like nothing. And it all will be right. I firmly believe that one day God will make all things right for those who love Him. That He will restore all that which was lost. We just need to trust Him and have faith, even in the darkest of night, and follow Him. Look to that cross and see how much Jesus loves you. And remember, Jesus is not just enough. Jesus is more than enough. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your word. And I pray this morning that if there's someone here that doesn't know You, maybe they've just been coming to church because they think that's the right thing to do. Maybe they've been following You all these years, thinking they're earning favor with You. And they're missing the blessings that come through Christ. I pray this morning it would be that time they make that decision. If there's someone else this morning that's been struggling, they're struggling when they look at the world around them and they see such sinfulness and such ugliness. Maybe they've even experienced in their own life tragedies and they're tempted to doubt the goodness of God. Let them see Your love. Let them experience Your love in their life. Let them see Jesus dying in their place and how much He loved them. Thank You for being in Your house this morning. And I pray You'd continue to work in our hearts and lives, Lord, as You promised You would. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.